Turning your Bibles, if you will, to John 17. John 17, we continue to make our way through this prayer of Jesus offered the night right before he was betrayed and arrested. John 17, we'll look at verses 13 to 19 today. So who are you? Where do you fit in this world? Those are questions we all ask, questions which permeate our culture, questions which are raised in our music and our art and the philosophies of the day. On the popular level, the singer Taylor Swift put this question to music in a song called A Place in This World. It goes like this: I don't know what I want, so don't ask me, because I'm still trying to figure it out. Don't know what's down this road. I'm just walking, trying to see through the rain coming down, even though I'm not the only one that feels the way I do. I'm alone, on my own. That's all I know. I'll be strong. I'll be wrong. But life goes on. I'm just a girl trying to find her place in the world. As she noted, that's not a new search, peculiar to her. Interestingly, back in the 80s, Michael W. Smith wrote a song by the exact same title, A Place in This World. He goes like this: I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. If there are millions down on their knees among the many, can you still hear me? Hear me asking, where do I belong? Is there a vision I can call my own? Show me my place in this world. This morning I want you to know that long before Taylor Swift wondered about her place in the world, and long before Smitty ever wrote a song about it, long before you ever cried out to God wanting to understand that for yourself, someone else prayed that we would understand our place in the world, that we would catch the vision of the place God has for us. I'm talking about Jesus and his prayer for his disciples and this text that we have before us in John 17. Hopefully, as we listen, we can understand what he has in store for us, what our role is to be, what our place is to be as his disciples in the middle of this world. Let me read it, verses 13 to 19. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This text teaches us three things about who we are and what our place is in the world. The first is this: God has claimed us for himself. God has claimed us for himself. Everyone wants to be special. Did you ever notice that? I do, don't you? Well, here we learn that in Jesus, God made us special. He claimed us for himself. Now, the word from which we get this idea of being special, indeed, the word that's the key to our understanding of this whole text, is the word sanctify. It's used of the disciples in verse 17. Jesus uses it of himself in verse 19. The word sanctify means to consecrate, to make holy. It comes from a Hebrew root that means to set up, to separate or to set apart. So when we acknowledge that God is holy, we are saying that he is separate, distinct from everything else and everyone else. He is distinct from his creation. He's not the great spirit that permeates everything. No, he's the creator who is transcendent and distinct from his creation. And most certainly, he's separate from sin that permeates his creation now. But here Jesus is praying this for his disciples. Not praying that we would be gods separate from the creation like he is. No, we're part of the creation. But he is praying that his disciples would be separate, sanctified, separate from sin, separate from the evil system of the world, separated, consecrated to God himself. God has claimed us for himself. This is how God called the prophet Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Set you apart. That's that word, sanctify. Oh, but that special claim of God was not just a thing for the prophets of old. This is the normal reality of Christ's church. Do you know what the word church means? The Greek word is ekklesia. It's a compound word. It's made up of the word called and the word out. In other words, church means the called out ones. The assembly of those that have been set apart, called out of the world for the Lord himself. That's God's plan, now fulfilled in Christ. He set apart for his people for himself before the world began. In love, he sent his Son into the world to ransom us, to pay the penalty for our sin by his death on the cross. But now his Spirit calls us to come to him, to abandon ourselves, our sins, the other gods, the things we depend on, and entrust ourselves to Jesus, resting in what he has done on our behalf. And so his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, joins us to his church, his called out ones, his treasured possession. And he says, "You are not your own anymore. I have bought you with a price." God claimed us for himself. Now, folks, that has to be the bedrock of our identity. I am not my own. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God claimed us for himself. So how does that work? How are we to live that out, live out this separateness? Well, that brings us to our second point. God distinguishes us by his word. God distinguishes us by his word. I mentioned that everyone likes to be special. Well, that's certainly true on Valentine's Day or Christmas or your birthday. We like getting gifts. We like getting special recognition. Oh, but when it comes to being different, having or being something that distinguishes us from everyone else and makes us different, well, then not so many people like the idea of being special. But that's God's plan for special people, to distinguish us by his word of truth. That's what Jesus says here in our text, verse 14, "I have given them your word." Verse 17, "Sanctify them, set them apart, distinguish them by the truth. Your word is truth." Here, as Jesus prays, we learn how God intends to distinguish us from the world. And it's not what we might have thought. Over the years, the church has tried to distinguish itself in many ways. We've had worship in a different language than everybody else speaks. Oh, that makes us different. Nope, that's not what God has in mind. Oh, we've separated ourselves and all lived in a little Christian conclave somewhere in our own little neighborhood so that we don't have contact with the, that's not what the Lord, that's not how he wants to distinguish us. Or we've had our own little traditions, our own little cultural idiosyncrasy so that people know just by the way we talk and what we do, what we wear, what we drive, whatever it might be, that we're not one of them. That's not what God had in mind. Jesus said we would be distinguished by his word of truth. What does that mean? Does it mean we need to be carrying a big Bible around where everybody can see us coming and say, oh, there goes that weird Christian again. I don't think so. Let me suggest a couple of things that it means to be distinguished by God's truth, his word of truth. It means we have a different authority than the world around us has. In Romans 1, we learn that the world is characterized by its persistent efforts to suppress God's truth by its wickedness. In other words, the people of the world around us are constantly trying to figure out a way to get out from under God's word, to manipulate it, distort it, explain it away, or somehow finesse the interpretation of it so that it doesn't apply to me. It may be blatant, or it may look rather innocent. It may be highly informed with scholarly precision, or it may be rather ignorant and irrational, but God calls it wickedness, rebellion against the truth that he has revealed, whether we have a lot of truth or a little truth. But Christ's disciples are distinguished from those ways of the world, for Jesus' disciples readily submit to the authority of God's word. In other words, what everybody else means, what everybody else thinks, means nothing compared to what God said. What all the psychologists and sociologists and anthropologists say may be interesting, but it must all be subjected to God's word of truth, for that's our ultimate authority. Indeed, what has always been done, what has never been done, what's guaranteed to work, what's guaranteed to fail, what the majority desires, what the pollsters say, all of it must bow to the authority of God's word. What has God said? Not a lot of Christians claim that God's word is authoritative. But folks, in the practice of much of the church, it's just not so. When push comes to shove, multitudes of decisions are made by Christians not because God said so. In fact, sometimes in spite of what God's word says, but because someone or something else is considered more of an authority, more relevant, more up-to-date, more reliable, more comfortable, more something. But God distinguishes his people by their submission to the authority of his word. That's the first way it distinguishes us, but there's a second way. It's not just about authority. God's word also distinguishes us by the way that it permeates everything about our lives. It's easy to simplistically think that being distinguished by God's word means that we memorize a lot of Bible verses or that we hear a lot of sermons. Well, that's fine. Those are good things. But there's much more to it than that. Jesus is talking about his word so permeating us that everything about us, how we think, how we talk, how we make decisions, how we evaluate things, how we set priorities, everything is affected and changed and conformed to what God has revealed in his word. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, the influence of the world is kind of like pollution in the air that we breathe. We take it in without even knowing it. And it poisons our thinking. And it changes our values. And it distorts our affections. In short, to use Paul's terms, it presses us into the mold of the world. That's not an easy thing to fight. So if we would be permeated by the influence of God's truth, we must breathe it continually and feed on it and chew on it and let it rebuke and correct us, let it instruct us and change us and radicalize us if necessary. That means we have to be reading God's word every day. We have to do some digging to understand what it means. We have to reflect deeply on how it applies to us. It means we need to get all the help we can get from sermons and Bible studies and books and wise, mature brothers and sisters. It means, to use David's term, that we must meditate on it day and night. pray about it, discuss it with the Lord, humble our proud hearts, lay our lives before Him, willing to change in any way He sees fit that we need changing. Only then will we start to be distinguished by God's Word, when it permeates every bit of us. There's no shortcut to that. It's like buying a couple of steaks at the market, and you couldn't afford the really nice ones, so you get whatever you can afford. But before you cook them, if you'll just let them marinate in some tasty sauce for maybe a day and a half or so, and then cook them, when you bite into those steaks, you'll find that they've been transformed. But you can't do that in 5 minutes. In the same way, God wants us to marinate in His Word until every inch of us is filled with the flavor of God's truth. Like they said years ago about John Bunyan, prick him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. Now, once again, many Christians would say a hearty amen to that. But folks, look around. The church in our day is not distinguished by how permeated we are with God's Word. Christians today are distinguished by how much we are just like the world. Same materialism, same love of wealth and power, same commitment to personal peace and comfort, same definition of success, same dreams of worldly success for our children, same fads, only a few years later than the world, same low view of marriage, divorce, sexual immorality everywhere, same indifference to the needs of others, same cynicism even toward the church, same individualism, everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. Oh, the church may say the right words, but we are a long way from being distinguished by our down-to-the-roots conformity to God's truth. Why is that? Well, as we said already, it's hard. That's why. It's a consuming task. It's never finished. You're going to be a learner for the rest of your life. But there's more than that. It's dangerous. What Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. In our culture, there's a lot of tolerance for people with different beliefs. People may think you're weird, but that's your problem, whatever you like. Oh, but you start letting God's word have authority over your life, giving you a different agenda, adopting a different value system, affecting how you live in the real world, and you will encounter hostility. And that's why Jesus said, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them. I challenge us this morning to be a people distinguished by God's word. I don't mean simplistic Bible thumpers, but neither do I mean people who just conform to the thinking of the world and baptize it and call it Christian. We have plenty of both of those. God has called us to bow to the authority and be distinguished by the way God's word permeates every bit of our life. That's His calling. That's who we are to be. Then briefly, there's one more thing here. When we understand that God has claimed us for Himself, and we understand that His agenda is to separate us from the world, make us different through and through, distinguished by His Word, then we need to hear this last truth. God sends us back into the world. God sends us back into the world. That may not be what we want to hear. Once we see how corrupting the world can be, our desire will be to flee from it, to gather all of these, our Christian friends around us, and set up a little perfect environment. That's not God's agenda. He sends us back into the world. In verse 18, He explicitly says this in His prayer. As you sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world. But even more pointed is the example of Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. That is, I set myself apart. Now, what does that mean? How could the Son of God, who's been sanctified from all eternity, how could he possibly be further sanctifying himself, further setting himself apart? Well, he's about to go to the cross. That's what's going on. To do so requires that he be completely set apart from the thinking of the world and the values of the world and the agenda of the world and his own desires, and be completely set apart to his Father's will. Here, as Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested, he sees his mission clearly. The Father sent him to give his life in order to claim us for himself. Now he is totally consecrated to that mission. And folks, that's the kind of thing he's calling us to be as well. Not just to be distinct from the ways of the world in order to be different, but to be sent back into the world, set apart to the Lord to serve him there. We spoke of Jeremiah's call a few minutes ago. Well, this was also part of his calling. He writes, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go everywhere I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And in a similar way, God, who chose us and claimed us for himself, sends us back into the world to serve him. This morning I recognize this sounds rather demanding. This kind of radical Christianity may not be what you had in mind. Perhaps you think it sounds rather miserable. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Oh yes, many Christians are pretty miserable. But we're miserable when we try to live in the impossible contradiction of being set apart for God, a people of his word, and at the same time trying to keep in step with the ways of the world. We can't live that way. That's the most miserable life imaginable. What Jesus wants for us is a life of joy. Joy. I didn't say that. Jesus did. In verse 13, I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Jesus said, I came that they might have life abundantly. But let me tell you that life is found only in him, only in being what he calls us to be, in doing what he gives us to do. So here's the way of joy. Three things. God claimed us for himself. I'm not my own. I belong to him. He claimed us to be distinguished from the world by his word of truth, to recognize its authority, to allow it to permeate every part of me. And then he sends us back into the world. Not to be like the world, but to be in the world, though not of it. That's who we're to be. That's what place we're to have. That's where we belong. That's our identity in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we certainly want your blessing, but Lord, we just back off from the things that call us to anything that sounds a little too radical or a little too different. We want to be special in your eyes, but we don't want to be very different from the world, Lord. We want your blessing, but we don't want to be very diligent about our conformity to Christ, our conformity to your word. And we certainly don't want to encounter any hostility, Lord. But I pray that you would get a hold of our hearts, Lord, and above and beyond everything else, may we want to be what you want us to be. May we want to belong to you. May we want to live in this world in the place that you would give us. May we be instructed by Jeremiah's testimony that you knew us before we were ever born in the womb, Lord. You set us apart for yourself to send us, not to do what's easy for us, because we often don't feel like we can do what you want us to do at all, but to send us with the promise, Lord, that you who made us special to you, you who permeate us by your words, that you will use us and you will bless us as we live in this world as strangers and aliens, as servants of Christ. Help us, Lord. We pray. Amen. If you'll find your bulletin, there in your bulletin is an affirmation of our faith. Taken from some verses in 1